Our short reading comes from Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 17, and you can follow along with your handout. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after the other, 'Is it I, Lord?' And he answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.' Judas, who would betray him, answered, 'Is it I, Rabbi?' He said to him, 'You have said so.' Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'"
Good morning. Please pray with me before we have a look at the passage this morning. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have revealed to us and have had written down for us in your word, the Bible. We pray that your Spirit, that same Spirit that carried the writers of the Bible along as they wrote, will be at work in us today as we work through this section of the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a note that there is some Bible talk outlines that hopefully you got on the way in. I have, however, made a couple of changes to my Bible talk since then, but I hope it's still helpful. Have any of you been in a situation where you have forgotten something really important? Yes? Or maybe you might have been in or at the other end of someone else forgetting something that was really important. In my first year of doing my ministry training strategy in Armidale at St Mark's Chapel, I was at the receiving end of something or someone forgetting something really important. My roles with church were mostly in the evening service there, so on the Sunday morning I was at home doing some chores around the house when a friend, Hannah, who was a ministry trainee in a nearby town called Urala, some of you might have heard of Urala, she called me on the phone to see if I was okay. It seemed a bit strange, but I understood it to mean, was I keeping up with the workload of MTS okay? And I thought, gee, that's a nice thing of Hannah to call up and see that I'm going okay. Anyway, I didn't think much more on it until the following morning, Monday morning, when I was walking up to our ministry staff meeting, and I found another message on my mobile phone. I didn't get reception at home, so I checked all my messages when I was in town, and there was a message from Hannah about the same time on the Sunday. And the message said something like, "We missed you this morning, and I was just checking that you weren't stranded under a tractor anywhere," or something like that. Because at the time I was also working on a farm. By this stage I was really puzzled, wondering what's going on. So when I got up to our staff meeting, I asked the rest of the ministry staff if they knew anything about it, what it was about. Well, it turned out that our senior minister had agreed that myself and one of the other ministry trainees would be doing the Bible talks for the church in Urala for a couple of weeks while their minister was away. The missing link was that he had forgotten to pass that on to myself and the other ministry trainee. My first Bible talk, and I had done a no-show because I didn't even know that I was supposed to be there, and I was really embarrassed. As it turned out, a retired minister in their part of their church was able to help them understand the passage, so it turned out okay, but it was quite embarrassing. But it's actually not uncommon to forget things, even important things, in the busy world that we live in, is it? Well, it's an age-old problem. The Israelites, like us, were prone to forgetting things, important things, particularly through the generations. As you can read about how many times they forgot what God had done for them and turned away from him. The passage that we're looking at today, Matthew chapter 26, verse 17 to 29, outlines a reminder, a very important reminder, that God instituted for his people, the Israelites. It was called the Passover, and it extended into a week-long feast. It was a reminder of what God had done for them in rescuing them from slavery. The remarkable and very significant thing in the passage that we look at today is that Jesus actually applies the meaning of the Passover to himself. I should say too that as I studied this passage in preparation for the talk this morning, I've come away thinking, wow, this is a real gem, this passage. It's loaded with such helpful stuff. In some ways, it's like a quick reference, a summary of the big theme of the Bible. And I'm really excited and privileged to be here to help us as we work through it. I hope I can help you guys also to see the richness of this great passage. Over the last month, Ian has been helping us work through 1 Peter. And one of the big themes of 1 Peter we've seen was the need to be proclaiming the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvellous light. And that is the work of Jesus, that he saved us from God's wrath by his death on the cross and his resurrection. As we move now to Matthew for a few weeks leading up to Easter, we see that is precisely what Matthew is doing as he's written his narrative for us to read. Matthew, or Levi, was one of Jesus' apostles, and he goes to a lot of effort to show that Jesus was the Christ. He begins his narrative by describing Jesus as the son of David and the son of Abraham, which are both very loaded descriptions. He goes on to tell us of Jesus' power and his miracles, telling us of Jesus' teaching and showing us his death and resurrection. The book closes with the risen Lord Jesus sending out his disciples into the world to make more disciples, to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus. This section that we're looking at today is where the rubber really hits the road for Jesus. This is where the climax of Matthew's narrative begins to take place. We're now entering the last 24 hours of Jesus' life before he is crucified. And he knows exactly what's going on. A couple of days earlier, Jesus had said to his disciples, and you can read from verse 2 in chapter 26, it says, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." And just prior to the section that we're looking at today, Jesus has explained the ointment that a woman poured on his head as preparation for his burial. He knew exactly what was going on. Then here, as we turn to this passage today, it's the day of Passover. The day is at hand. What is going to happen? How are things going to unfold? Well, if you'd like to turn with me to the passage, Matthew chapter 26, Let's read verses 17 to 19 we'll read. It says, "Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?' He said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, "The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover." So it's the first day of the week-long feast of unleavened bread, and the day that the Jews celebrated their Passover meal. Now at this point, we need to take a jump back into the history of the Israelites as recorded in the Old Testament section of the Bible for us to read. Now we need to do that so that we can see the significance of what's going on with this Passover meal. And before you look too hard at your outlines, I want you to broaden out your thoughts to think about the Bible as a whole. If you're asked to break it into three sections that still try to encompass all that the Bible talked about, where would you break it and why? And I'll add, as I'm sure many of you will realise, that having a big picture of the Bible in your mind is so very helpful when you come across any passage in the Bible. Just to see how that fits into the big scheme of things is very helpful. For the purposes of today, it might be helpful to see the breaks in the Bible as, and this is by no means a certain way of breaking up the Bible, but I find it helpful to see the big broad picture. So the first section is creation in Genesis 1 and 2. To summarise that, God created everything and it was very good. The second section is the beginning of human sin, which you might think of as a disobedience or indifferent attitude towards God, the Creator, which shows itself in very ugly ways in the way that we live. This section also shows God's judgment, the ultimate of which is death. You can read about sin and God's judgment in Genesis 3. The third section of the Bible, which is the rest of the Bible, so there's a lot there, it could be perhaps very crudely seen as the outworkings of God's plan to fix up the relationship between He and us humans. That is, to deal with sin. This third section can be subdivided into two familiar sections to us, the Old Testament and the New Testament, or otherwise known as the Old and the New Covenants. The Old Testament shows God's pattern for the redemption of mankind as He deals with the Israelite nation. It describes a two-sided covenant in which humanity showed that we cannot keep our side of the covenant. We cannot live in true obedience to God, our Creator. This covenant is described in the Bible as the shadow of what is to come. The New Testament tells us about a new covenant, which follows the same pattern as the old, but in God's grace, it is a covenant that was fulfilled on our behalf by God's own perfect Son. It is a covenant that is available to all humanity who accept it. The exciting thing about this passage from Matthew that we're looking at today is that Jesus applies the pattern that God used to save His people, the Israelites, from the Old Testament to Himself. And that has big implications, as we'll see in a little while. To see how God saved His people Israel in the Old Testament, we need to turn back to the original Passover, which can be read, you can read about in Exodus chapter 12. To summarise, the Israelite nation, whom God had built up from Abraham's descendants in response to part of a promise that God had made to Abraham, they were slaves. They were under the rule of the Egyptians. And I'm sure many of you know what happened. God sent a number of plagues on the people. They included turning their water to blood. There was plagues of frogs, of lice, flies, the death of their livestock, boils, hail, locusts, and darkness. However, the Pharaoh of Egypt refused to let the Israelites go. The final plague that God sent was the death of every firstborn in the land of Egypt. From Pharaoh's household to the slave households to cattle, all firstborns were going to die at midnight one night as the Lord's destroyer passed over Egypt. As we read from Exodus 12, God gave the Israelites a few things that they should do so that the Lord's destroyer would pass over and not kill the firstborn men, women and children of that household. The Israelites were to select a lamb or a goat, 1 year old, without blemish. And they were to slaughter it at twilight. One per household, or if they were small households, one between a few households, depending on how many people there were. They were to take some of the blood and they were to put it on their doorposts and on the lintel above their door. And that was to be a sign for them that the Lord's destroyer would pass over their household. They were also to eat the lamb, once it had been roasted, with unleavened bread, that is without yeast, and bitter herbs. They had to eat it in haste, dressed, ready to move out, and they were to burn any leftovers. By the blood of the lamb without blemish, the judgment of death would not fall on the Israelite households. When, during the night, Pharaoh discovered the death of all the firstborns, including his own son, he drove the Israelites from out amongst Egypt. He drove them into freedom. The Israelites were finally freed from slavery and bound for the promised land of Canaan. In memory of what God did that day, God instituted the Passover meal, followed by the week of eating bread that was unleavened, and closing with a feast on the seventh day. It was for the Israelites to do every year, to be carried out the same way, at the same time each year, as a reminder that God brought them out of slavery by his mighty hand. It is that annual reminder, the Passover, the start of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that Jesus' disciples prepared for him, that we're reading about from Matthew chapter 26. It is with that history of the original Passover and its various elements in mind that the Israelites ate the Passover. God freed their ancestors from slavery to the Egyptians. By the blood of the lamb without blemish, the judgment of death did not fall on the Israelite households. The Israelites were freed from slavery and bound for the promised land of Canaan. Now, I hope you're starting to see that there are actually a few patterns there that we see show their heads in the New Testament. Let's continue reading from Matthew chapter 26, verses 20 to 25. It says, "When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12, this is Jesus. And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' He answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.' Judas, who would betray him, answered, 'Is it I, Rabbi?' He said to him, 'You have said so.'" We've moved now to the actual Passover meal itself, which the disciples had prepared. We see here more evidence that Jesus knows exactly what's going on, as he tells his disciples that one of them will betray him. It had the effect of bringing great sorrow to the 12, with each of them asking, "Is it I, Lord?" We, the reader, know that it was Judas, who was the one to betray Jesus, because we can read about what Matthew has told us just prior to this passage. Jesus had already made a deal with the chief priests to betray Jesus to them for 30 pieces of silver. Nonetheless, Judas also asked Jesus, "Is it I, Rabbi?" Jesus responds, "You have said so." Either this question was asked so that all the other disciples didn't hear, or that Jesus' answer was obscure enough that they didn't cotton on to what it was that Judas had done. Otherwise, I'm not sure that they would have. Otherwise, I'm not sure they would have done all that they could to stop Jesus, to stop Judas, and in the process worked against God's plan in using Jesus' deceitful greed to have the Son of Man betrayed and crucified for the sins of mankind. An issue that this section raises is that of the Son of Man. You can see it's written there twice. Jesus uses the Son of Man of himself. We, and possibly the disciples, know that the Son of Man, as described in this sense in the Old Testament, namely in Daniel 7, if you'd like to have a read of that later, he was a glorious figure who was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And yet here is Jesus referring to himself as that Son of Man. And at the same time, he's telling his 12 disciples that he is going to be betrayed. And he's also said that he is going to be crucified. Now, how can that be? How can it be that the glorious one, the Son of Man, whom Jesus is applying to himself, the one who is given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him, his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. How can this one be the one to be crucified? Well, let's read on from Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 to 29. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Now, if you're anything like me, as you read that, you might have thought, gee, there's a fair bit about wine in here. And when we thought back to the original Passover meal, wine didn't seem to be a big part of that. I did some reading about that, and it seems that by this stage in Israel's history, there was quite a tradition that had developed as to how they ate the Passover. And it involved 4 glasses of wine mixed with water. It's not so important for what we're looking at today, but only that it was part of the Passover that Jesus and the disciples also ate. And along with the bread, Jesus used that wine and the bread to say some remarkable things about himself. Let's have another look. Just a note, in verse 26, as we read it, you might have noticed that it says, "Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples." Earlier in the week, Ian and I were having a look through that passage in the Greek, and we just thought it would be helpful to point out that in the actual or correct translation, it doesn't have the word "it" after blessing it. More literal translations of the Bible, perhaps the Revised Version, don't have the bread as the object of the blessing. but rather that Jesus said a blessing, then broke the bread. It's just a small thing, you might think it's trivial, but it has perhaps led to some unhelpful things in the church throughout history. So just a note there. So looking at the passage, we see that Jesus takes the bread and gives it to his disciples as his body and says, "Eat." He then gives them the drink as his blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. In doing so, Jesus is doing four things. Firstly, he is applying the elements of the Passover to himself. The things that the meal signified to the Jews, the saving of their ancestors from slavery, the escaping the judgment of death by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus was applying them to himself. He is the Lamb without blemish. We are saved from God's judgment of death by his blood. Secondly, he says his blood is the blood of a new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. This is in fulfilment to a prophecy from the prophet Jeremiah, who said, actually I'll read it out to you, it's quite a well-known passage, but it's from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. And it says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbour and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Here we see that fulfilment, the fulfilment of that prophecy. Jesus is saying that his blood will be the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Thirdly, in giving these representatives of his body and blood to the disciples to eat, Jesus is showing their share in his sacrifice. They and we share in the forgiveness of sins by his sacrifice, by his death. And fourthly, Jesus is fulfilling the prophecy from Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament that tells of a suffering servant, one who will be crushed and bear the iniquities of many. Whereas Jesus tells us here, "This is my body of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." From reading the accounts of the glorious Son of Man that we spoke about earlier, with an everlasting kingdom and the suffering servant who was to bear the iniquities of many and to be crushed, you would have to expect that these are two different people. And yet here in this passage, Jesus tells us that the fulfilment of both of these people, the glorious Son of Man and the suffering servant, are in him. This passage that we're looking at today ends with a sad statement, but one that brings with it great hope. From verse 29 we read, "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." There is a promise for the disciples of Jesus that we will one day be with Jesus in his Father's kingdom, in our Father's kingdom. It's like Jesus saying, I'll be back, or rather, you'll come to be with me. Jesus had some treacherous things to go through before he ascended into his Father's kingdom. We too, in some ways, may have treacherous things to go through before we enter our Father's kingdom. But we can have hope. We can keep our hope here, that if we put our hope in Jesus, we will one day be with him in our Father's kingdom. So to conclude today, I want to briefly summarise. Today we have seen a brilliant passage from the Bible. It shows as Jesus applies the Passover meal to himself, the pattern set for God's salvation of the Israelites in the Old Testament became a new covenant when it is applied to Jesus, who is both the glorious Son of Man and the suffering servant. He was crucified for the forgiveness of sins. As God saved the Israelites from judgment by death, as God saved the Israelites from judgment of death by the blood of the Lamb without blemish, freeing them from slavery to the Egyptians and taking them to the promised land, he has likewise saved us from his judgment of death, the due death to us because we are sinful. And he has done that by the blood of the Lamb without blemish, the man Jesus. But the bigger, the fulfilment of that, the promised land of heaven. In closing, I hope you have grasped the richness of this passage, a passage that contains so much of the thrust of both the Old and the New Testaments, a passage that could be so helpful to remember that you can help others to understand the message of the Bible as well. I hope that that when we eat the Lord's Supper, I should explain, that's what we call it these days, the Lord's Supper. As we eat that, we can remember what it means, that Jesus made himself the Passover lamb. We are saved from God's judgment of death by his blood. We do it in remembrance of Jesus and what he has done for us. Well, we began this morning by asking, have any of you been in a situation where you have forgotten something really important? Or maybe you've been at the other end of someone else forgetting something really important. Let's not be people who forget these important things. And also, let's not be people who forget to pass on these important things.